Father, we thank you for being with us in the last 3 months as we have been looking at the significance of the other, especially in the life of our church. We thank you that you have given us gifts who are sitting right next to us, gifts that are in front of us, and gifts that are behind us, the gift of people. Thank you for the rich teaching of New Testament about how to live our lives in proximity to each other, in love for each other. We pray that as we come to the end of our series, you will please continue to bless our hearts and bless our summers. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Okay, so for the last 3 months, we have been looking at the importance of one another. We have been looking at the reality of what Paul teaches in the New Testament. He used the word one another more than 40 different times. We are asked to devote to one another. We are asked to honor one another. We are asked to love one another. We are asked to edify, to sanctify, to make one another holy. The Bible teaches us to accept one another in the context of so many different differences. The Bible teaches us to accept one another. The Bible teaches us to instruct one another. It also instructs us to welcome one another just like you would welcome Christ. It also asks us to care for one another, to esteem one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to offer hospitality to one another, to serve one another, to submit to one another. You say, submit to one another? What do you mean? Today, we are going to be looking at this difficult teaching of submission to one another. Because the Bible has a rich tapestry of what we do to one another. So all the way along this series, I've been reminding us, Christianity is not just about your relationship with God. Right from the very start of God's desire is love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There is a form of Christianity which is all about my relationship with God. It doesn't really matter what I do with my neighbors. No, 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 no. There is a profound sense of continuity with our love for God and what we do to one another. And I want to remind us that actually we as a church have been on a journey. If this is who Jesus is, King's Cross, this then is how we ought to do our mission, our front lines. And we, in the last 3 months, have been looking at a whole series of how do we live with one another. Okay, so we're going to dig deep into this today about the whole idea of submission to one another. What does the Bible teach us about submission? Who models this for us? And how on earth, Saju, can this be a virtue, a good thing for us to live a life of submission? What does the Bible teach? Who models it, and how can that be a good thing for us as a community? So when I talk about submission this morning, we are not talking about abject puppy dog submission. I've got a lovely, lovely chocolate Labrador. That is not the kind of relationship we're talking about here. Abject puppy dog submission. We're not even talking about a hierarchical, manipulative submission that we see so often modeled in the world today. We are not even talking about the misogynistic submission, which often people have taken this passage and have actually talked about, oh, you wives need to submit to your husbands. Of course, it's talked about in the context of husbands loving their wives. What does the Bible really say about submission? James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That is where all submission starts for the Christian. Don't forget our passage here talks about submit yourself to one another in reverence to Christ. That is very important. Our submission, first and foremost, is in the presence and in proximity to our relationship with Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, he asks them to submit to God's law. He says in chapter 8, The mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the laws of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 7. The reason Israel was disciplined was because that she would not submit to God. If you look at Psalm chapter 81, it says, my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So church, the first important thing for us to bear in mind is that our submission is first and foremost is to God and to God's word, to God's law as it were. However, there is a human dimension. Paul later on in the book of Romans says, let every person be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Peter, Apostle Peter, who was a friend of Paul, had a very, very similar view in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is the emperor, whether it is the supreme, or governors who are sent by God to punish those who do evil and praise who do good. You see that? There is a human dimension to human submission. So today's passage teaches us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't forget, Paul is writing this to who? To the church in Ephesus. It is a congregation of people, probably not dissimilar to us in terms of people. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For the Christian, the inspiration to submit to one another comes from Jesus. We must really look deep into what submission is, and I can't think of a better place than the writings of Isaiah. For his fluency with words, and Isaiah is actually talked about as the Shakespeare of the prophets. Isaiah's words are lyrical, they are poetical, they are prophetic at the very same time. The 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah offers an image of a servant king who embodies submission despite opposition. If you have some time this week, if you want to meditate on one chapter this week, I encourage you to meditate on Isaiah chapter 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, writes Isaiah, but he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah describes a servant who is crushed, who is anguished, who is stricken, yet at the very same time, somehow, look carefully, very satisfied. Why don't you take some time this week to meditate on it? Almost 700 years after Isaiah's description of the suffering servant, Jesus carries the sorrows and cures infirmities. He suffers rejection, he suffers hatred, he suffers affliction, he is despised, he is bruised, he is taken away by the twisting of justice, he is assigned a grave to the wicked, and he set his face upon God. All these words come from Isaiah, which happened written 700 years before him. He was cut off from the land of the living, so many would live. This is what submission looks like. If you really want to know what submission looks like, dig deep in Isaiah 53. This is what submission looks like. What prophet Isaiah is saying, this is the servant king. This is the one who is to come. This is your God, effectively. Oliver Donovan is an eminent scholar of Christian ethics, and he says this, commenting on this passage. He says, it is paradoxical, which means seemingly contradictory. It is paradoxical to speak of God as humble and self-effacing. Do you see that? No other faith actually has this. Try it with Islam. You cannot describe a God who is humble and self-effacing. That would be sacrilegious. Take Hinduism. The lords are colorful and powerful. You will never find a God who is humble and self-effacing. Speak of a God as self-effacing and humble, it's simply what the gospel teaches us to do, forcing us to revise all our natural conception of God's glory. God does not cease to be glorious. God does not cease to be awe-inspiring and majestic just because he is humble. It's our mistake, says Donovan. It's our mistake to imagine that there is no place for lowliness with true majesty. True majesty is not afraid to stoop because it cannot be destroyed. It cannot be lessened by stooping. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Jesus Christ modeled this beautifully, and I can't think of a better description of it than what comes from the pen of C.S. Lewis. Many of you will know the story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. C.S. Lewis wrote a magnificent passage illustrating submission. Aslan, as you know, is a lion. He is the figure of Christ. One of the children, Edmund, betrays Aslan and endangers his siblings by selling out to the wicked witch, the queen of Narnia, who has seduced him by offering him a taste of Turkish delight. By terms of the law, the betrayal merited Edmund's death. There was only one way to save Edmund. Aslan must be delivered into the hands of the queen, which had been real objective, has all along been to capture Aslan. Quietly and without resistance, the most powerful Aslan, what does he do? He submits to the queen's demands. After he is humiliated, he is bound to a tablet of stone, which represents the law, and is killed. Edmund's sisters Lucy and Susan are totally despondent as they grieve over their friend. Suddenly Aslan appears before them, triumphant over death. What does this all mean? They wonder. Lewis, at this point, makes one of the most beautiful passages, and I read it for you. It means, says Aslan, that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge only goes back to the dawn of time, but if she could have a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have had different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in the traitor's stead, the table would crack. The death itself would start working backward. This incantation that Lewis speaks about is prior will of God, and he knows no sin and is willingly lays down, submits his life to pay for the price of sin. Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, emptied himself, being born in the likeness of a human being. Submission, therefore, through the lens of Jesus, is a very, very beautiful thing indeed. Therefore, let us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, Saju, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? What are you asking us to do? I want to read a few verses from Scripture. This is what it means for us. Look around you. The people that God has placed in our lives, in the life of the local community, in the local church, are the very people we need to be submitting ourselves to. And some of you are saying, I can submit to so-and-so person, but can't submit to so-and-so person. But Paul's instructions is very clear. Submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Aslan, the Christ figure. Because that's what he did. So look around you and see the people God has placed in our lives in this church community. What does this mean for us? This means we serve one another humbly for love. This means in humility, we value the person sitting next to us above ourselves. This means we have to clothe ourselves in humility and with another oppose the proud. This means we esteem one another to obey the authority of God's ways and God's law. This means in our relationship with each other, we have the same mindset as Christ, who in the very nature was God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself low, took the place of a servant, died on the cross, and showed us what it means to truly, truly live. May Jesus find us faithful when he returns in all his glory, when we live our lives in accordance to his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we as a church truly desire to live like Jesus. You've spoken to us very clearly in these times about what it means to follow our crucified, broken, submitted Jesus. So help us, Lord, to be church, shape our understanding of church in line with who Jesus is. So in the last few months, we've been looking at some difficult teaching about loving and serving, about offering hospitality, and today the special challenge of submitting ourselves to one another. Father, give us grace. Give us mercy to be like Jesus. Offer us the gift and the choice of humility. And by the raising of your Son, you have broken the chains of death and hell. We ask you to renew your church with faith and hope. And we thank you for the journey that we are on in relationship with Jesus. We pray that we will continue to seek your heart as a church, and in these summer months, be focused on who you are, the way, the truth, and the life. So help us to be more like Jesus. Teach us, Lord, what it means to follow you closely. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.